Isaiah chapter 45. We come to this chapter again this morning. And again, when I started preaching through the book of Isaiah in the fall of 2018, I didn't know there would be a global calamity taking place when I came to chapter 45, but the Lord did. I believe that the Lord had a message for us from these first few verses last week on the treasures of darkness. They're treasures that we only find in the darkness. And then today's message, if you saw the text message that went out or saw on Facebook the announcement of the Sunday sermon as God and evil, you might have thought that was a misprint. You might have thought, well, that was supposed to be good and evil. That's just a typo. Should be good and evil. No, that's not a typo. It's God and evil. In Isaiah chapter 45, let's begin reading with verse number 5. Isaiah 45, 5. I am the Lord. There's none else. There's no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Our text verse from that passage is verse number 7. I form the light and create darkness. I remembered several years ago, I went down to help Brother Mike Raglan at Living Waters Youth Camp, and he was pondering on the fact that before God could create anything, he had to create nothing. He was really thinking on that. There was only God. Not even nothing existed. And God created darkness before he created light. You notice on the in the book of Genesis, the record of creation, it's not until the fourth day God said, "Let there be light." And it says here that God created darkness. I formed the light and create darkness. But the text of the message is from the next line, I make peace and create evil. Create evil. God and evil. There's a great debate in theology about evil, the origin of evil, and a great debate about evil as it relates to God's sovereignty. There's a term used in this debate of whether or not God's sovereignty is exhaustive. God's exhaustive sovereignty. Is God sovereign over such detail that even the evil choices and evil actions that men commit, those are ordained by God? That's the belief in exhaustive sovereignty. And I cannot wade very deeply into that debate this morning. That's not my purpose. I just want to mention that. But I want to come to this question that always arises around evil. When something terrible happens, there's always the question of why. And if God exists, why? If God is good, why? Why can such terrible things happen to good people if God exists? How can a loving God allow? Someone asked the question, should anything about this pandemic, cause us to have any doubts about God? Should we doubt God's existence? Considering the extent of this calamity, people dying, people all over the world suffering, both physically and financially, economically, so much suffering caused by this. On top of all the suffering that already exists in the world, if God is good, if God exists, where is God in all this? Should we doubt God's existence? Should we doubt God's goodness? Should we doubt that God has a plan and a purpose? Is it true what we sang? That God never moves without purpose or plan? That's what I want us to consider this morning, God and evil. And if you're writing things down, number one is God can only permit evil. Now, I know that some of you have the Scofield Study Bible, Scofield Reference Bible, and I want to call your attention to that note at the bottom of the page. It's a note from verse 7, where it says that Hebrew word translated sorrow, wretchedness, adversity, afflictions, calamities. That word that is here translated evil is translated all these different ways, but it's never translated sin. Because God cannot create sin. God cannot promote sin. God cannot produce sin. God cannot participate in sin. But read that next line, or let me read it aloud to you. God created evil only in the sense that He made sorrow, wretchedness, etc., all these things. He made them to be the sure fruits of sin. God ordained that the wages of sin is death. But God is not responsible for sin. God cannot produce sin. God cannot perform sin. God cannot promote sin because God is perfect. God cannot sin. And He can't produce sin. God is perfect. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4 says, He is the rock. His work is perfect. Remember in the beginning, over and over that phrase, God did this and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. And finally, God declared, it was very good. All of God's creation is and was good. But in God's good creation, God gave man will, and God gave man choice and the potential to sin. And man, misusing that choice, exercised that will and chose to sin. But God Himself is perfect. God is not the author of sin. God is not responsible for sin. God's declared the outcome of sin. God's declared that we will reap what we sow. But God does not sin, and God does nothing evil. But God can, God does permit evil. He allows evil. His work is perfect for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. This is still from Deuteronomy 32:4. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. God is perfect and God is perfectly holy and righteous. He can only permit evil. He cannot perform evil. 2 Samuel 22 verse 31. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in Him. But His way is perfect. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing wicked. There's nothing sinful about God's way. And the psalmist said, almost word for word, what we read in 2 Samuel, Psalm 18:30, as for God, His way is perfect. His way is perfect. And remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, that your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. He said, be ye perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Our God is perfect. He cannot commit evil. He cannot promote evil. He cannot produce evil. He cannot encourage sin. Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 3 says of the Lord that Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. So when we read in Isaiah that He created evil, God established that certain things would come from evil as the result of evil. God created those conditions of what would happen as a result of evil. But God Himself is pure and holy and absolutely incapable of evil or sin or iniquity. Again from Habakkuk 1:13, Thou art of purer eyes unto behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. So God cannot be responsible for iniquity. And James put it this way, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. When we are solicited to evil, we must not think for a minute that that comes from God. Any solicitation to evil is not from God. It's from the world, it's from the devil, it's from our own flesh that cooperates with the devil and with the world. James goes on to say, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. God does not tempt man to evil. He doesn't promote evil or encourage evil in any way. And remember what the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation. Now, does that mean that God can or would lead us into temptation? Now, God certainly does lead us into testing, trying for our good, but God does not lead us into solicitation to evil. So when He taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, it wasn't that God might lead us into evil if we didn't ask Him not to. It's acknowledging that we can be led into evil, and it's asking God to prevent that from happening, because God does have the power and the ability to keep us from temptation. And He does have the power and the ability and the desire to deliver us from evil. So God, number one, is God can only permit evil. God can only allow evil. He cannot do evil. He cannot produce or perform evil. He cannot encourage sin. He can only allow, He can only permit, and in doing so, He achieves His higher purposes. When God allows sin, God can make that sin work for our good. God can make that evil work together with even other evil to work a good purpose. I want to mention Joseph again. I mentioned Joseph last week. But do you remember what happened to Joseph? His brothers hated him. His brothers sold him into slavery. He went to work in Potiphar's house because it was recognized that he had character. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, thrown into prison. Even in prison, he was faithful in his service and demonstrated good character. Then finally, God drew him out of the prison and put him in a place of authority, second only to Pharaoh in Egypt, during a time of famine. And Pharaoh told his servants, whatever Joseph says, that's what you do. Pharaoh gave Joseph that authority. And God used Joseph to see many people through that famine. And in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph saw that God allowed all that evil to work for His good. And not only for His own good. He said in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, but as for you, talking to his brothers, as for you, you thought evil against me. They didn't have anything good in mind when they sold him into slavery. Those who bought him had nothing good, had nothing but their profit in mind when they bought him and took and sold him on the slave market. None of those people involved in any of that evil against him had anything good in mind. And he says to his brothers, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. God meant all that evil. God allowed all that evil because God could see the good that would come from that evil. How would Joseph had gotten into Pharaoh's house to be in that position to lead and to save? It required all that evil. It required that hatred of his brothers. It required serving as a slave. You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. God was saving his entire family. Joseph's father and his family all came to Egypt and he took care of them. God saved them alive. They would have surely died in the famine. But listen, God had a greater purpose than that even. God had a much greater purpose in mind. Saving Joseph's family wasn't the highest purpose that God had in mind. God was saving not only that family, God was saving that nation that would come from that family. God was saving the nation of Israel in order to keep His promise to bring from that nation the Messiah that would bless the entire world. We think about the calamities around the world right now in this pandemic. You know, that word gets thrown around from time to time when there's an outbreak we had just a few years ago. But nothing like this in my lifetime. This is a true pandemic, and when we think about what good could possibly come from this, we cannot see. But God sees it all. God may very well have a very high purpose in this calamity. God allowed, God meant all that evil in Joseph's life to bring about good for all. Because God had promised, when He gave that promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and then it was renewed to Isaac and Jacob, God made the promise that in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And for God to keep that promise, God allowed, God permitted all this evil to happen to Joseph. Would you turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 5? Romans chapter 5. Let's read about this thought in the New Testament. Romans chapter 5. And this truth that calamity, that hardships, that trials are for our good. That what others may mean for evil, God can mean that same thing for good. And God can allow that evil for our good. In Romans chapter 5, begin with verse number 3. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh. Tribulation, trial, testing, worketh. What does it work? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. God has a work in mind. God has a good purpose, even in the evil that He permits. People ask the question, how can a good God, if God is almighty, why doesn't He destroy evil? God uses the evil to His good purposes. C.S. Lewis wrote, pain insists upon being attended to. You ever had a toothache? It keeps on until you attend to it. You ever have a splinter? Just a tiny splinter can cause terrible pain, and that pain will persist until it is attended to. Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. Pain, it is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Could this calamity, this worldwide calamity, be God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world? That God is, that God exists, that God is in control. Could this be God's tool to bring revival to God's people as God's people turn to Him in this time of uncertainty and fear? In this storm, in this darkness, could this be the evil that God would permit to do great, eternal, good purposes? God does permit evil, and He does it with purpose, on purpose, for purpose. Would you write down number 2? How God feels about it. How do you feel about this pandemic, this calamity? Nervous? A bit frightened? Uncertain? Hebrews 4:15 tells us that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Does God feel? God, our Lord Jesus Christ, our High Priest, is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. God permits evil. God even permits the suffering and death of a pandemic. And God knows what we feel and feels it with us. God knows our fears. Jesus knows all about our sorrows, we sing. You know, there's a good illustration of how God feels with us. We won't turn there, but if you're writing things down, it's in John chapter 11. When the Lord Jesus received word that Lazarus was sick, and having received that word, he waited two additional days before he went to see Lazarus. And in the meantime, while Jesus tarried, Lazarus died. As he went, as he approached the place where Lazarus was, Martha came out to meet him. And Martha said, "If you had been here, if you had just been here, my brother hadn't died." And Jesus talked with her and said, he'll rise again. And it was in that exchange with Martha that Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall never die. I am the resurrection and the life." But he carried on proceeded to where Lazarus was. And I want to pick up reading in John chapter 11, verse 32. "Then when Mary was come..." Martha had already come out to meet him. He's already had that exchange with Martha. "Now when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, 'Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died.'" Now Jesus didn't answer her in the same way that he did Martha. "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said unto him, 'Lord, come and see.'" And verse 35 says, "Jesus wept." He answered Martha, "He'll rise again," and gave her that great truth, identifying himself as the resurrection and the life. But when Mary came to him with practically the exact same sentiment, what did he do? He could have answered her. But what did he do? He felt her pain and he wept with her and wept with those who were mourning over Lazarus. Our God is touched with the feeling, the emotion of our fear, our confusion and uncertainty in this present calamity. But no doubt God has a higher purpose in His allowing this evil. Number three, how do we respond? You know, some people respond when they realize that God is omniscient. God knows everything. God is all powerful. God could prevent the evil, but He does not. God could destroy evil and one day will. And some people realize that, and you know what? They become angry at God. And they begin to deny God. So how should we respond? Recognizing that God declared, "I created evil." God determined the consequences of sin. And I'm not suggesting that every person who is sick from the virus or dies from the virus, it's a direct relation to their personal sin. But we know that all evil in the world is related to sin, is related to the fall. All of creation is affected by the fall of man. But how do we respond? It's summarized in these three words: seek the Lord. We respond by seeking the Lord, not denying the Lord, not by growing angry at the Lord, not by doubting the Lord, but by seeking the Lord. By seeking the Lord. And I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles with me. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Here's an example of someone facing a calamity and what the response was. It's Jehoshaphat. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, it's the record of Judah about to be invaded by Moab. And look at verse number 3. Jehoshaphat receives word about this impending invasion. Verse 3 says, "And Jehoshaphat feared." He feared. "And in his fear, he set himself to seek the Lord." In our fear, in our anxiety, in our uncertainty, we should set ourselves to more and more seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. He set himself to seek the Lord. He proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came. Why did they come? They came to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If, when evil come upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do." And here's the key. And if you mark things in your Bible, mark this last phrase: "But our eyes are upon thee." But our eyes are upon thee. We have no might against this great company. We don't know what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. That is the very definition of our faith. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus. That is our faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What do we do in this time of calamity, in this time of fear and uncertainty? In this time that could be and could mean sickness and death, we seek the Lord. Our eyes are upon the Lord. We look to Him. Our government's trying, but they don't have the answer. The worldwide health community is trying, desperately trying, but they may not have the answer for a time yet. We look to God. We seek the Lord. And right now, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, let's do that very thing. Let's seek the Lord together. As we are bowed together, we lift our hearts together to the Lord, and we seek the Lord, and we declare to Him, "Our Father, we have no power. Our government has no power. Our medical science has no power against this calamity. We need the help of our God, who has all power. And Father, we bow together and we lift our hearts together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that You would guide our leaders, those in the medical profession that are working. We pray that You would guide them and help them. We pray that You would protect them. And God, most of all, we pray for that spiritual work. We pray for revival. We pray for an awakening. We pray that many will turn to Thee in and through this great worldwide calamity. We pray this to our Father in the name of our Lord and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. For His honor, for His glory, for His eternal glory. Amen.